Let's read together Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 17. The particular focus of this passage is more in the second part, because we're looking at the importance of God's revelation, particularly the Bible, for telling us about salvation. But let's read the whole chapter for context and for edification. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And by the way, and elsewhere in the New Testament, the last days is referred to as being the days that we are in, the days between Christ's ascension and his return. This is talking about today. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, how do we come to know God? Well, the atheist, of course, says, well, there's no God, so there's nothing to know. The agnostic would say, well, nothing can be known for sure about the existence of God. Religions such as Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism claim they know God. And then, of course, there are many who have lots of thoughts about God. But how do we actually come to know God? Interestingly, throughout most of humanity, there remains a sense to know God. After all, why aren't all unbelievers atheists? And why are there so many religions? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." In other words, each one has been created with the capacity to know God. And Romans 1 gets at that as well, because it highlights that each one's been created to worship God. And if that worship is not directed to God, then it doesn't cease, it just gets directed elsewhere. And Romans 1 talks about exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Now the question we're looking at is, how do you come to know this one true God? We're going to see that God reveals himself in two ways. To put it differently, there are two books we could consult to answer the question. The book of creation and the book of the Bible. The book of creation includes creation, providence, and history. Theologians often refer to this book as general revelation. They use the term general because it's addressed to all mankind. The Bible is often referred to as special revelation because it's directed at God's people and because it's this book that shows us the way of salvation. Now, while God reveals himself through these two books, it's important to realize that these two books do not speak with the same clarity. It's a bit like when you watch a 3D movie. You need those special glasses. If you take the glasses off, everything's a bit blurry. And that's a bit like the relationship between the general revelation and the special revelation. The general revelation we can see in blurred pictures about and learn things about God and his power and so forth. But we must come to the Word of God to see clearly, like putting on the 3D glasses to see clearly the things of God, and particularly about salvation. So while we can appreciate there are two books, and there are qualifications that need to be made. And so this is where we're going this afternoon. We're going to see that God indeed reveals himself in creation and providence. That's a truth to appreciate. And then there are two buts. God reveals himself in creation, but the Bible remains our spectacles or our reading glasses. God reveals himself in creation, but the Bible contains the message of salvation. So there's a truth to appreciate, and then there are two further truths or qualifications to appreciate. But the first thing we're going to see is God reveals himself in creation and providence. Did you know that if all the information contained in the human cell were written in paper and ink, it would occupy about 1,000 Bible-sized books? Stunning. And the more the human cell is studied, the more amazing it is seen to be. And the more we see God's beauty and design. From the tiniest cell to the most stunning sunset, God is making a statement. Do you ever look at God's creation and stand in awe of God? The song, "This Is My Father's World," goes like this in one of its lines. "This is our Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." The Bible says that God is indeed speaking to us everywhere through his creation. In Psalm 19 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." There's very poetic language there, and it's sort of saying it's as if creation is talking to us. The sunset that we admire says, "I am the work of God." The beauty of the flowers says, "Look at the glory of God." So unless you've lived your whole life in a tin can, God's creation speaks every time you look, reveals something about God. Romans 1, 19 to 20 shows even more clearly that God reveals himself in creation. You might know the verse there. It's a good memory verse. It's actually a very tricky one to memorize, though, but it's a good one to have in the bank. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Here we are told that God has made it plain. His eternal power and divine nature are there for you, for us to see through his creation. God also reveals himself to everybody through his providence. And by providence we mean, of course, God's power to uphold all things and govern all things. Acts 14:17. "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons." In other words, the food on our tables doesn't come by chance. It comes by God's governing. Governing of the rain and the sunshine and the seasons. So the Belcher Confession, that's what we're going through, and you might have noticed we've launched forward now. We've finished with the character of God, and we're looking at Revelation. And so in Article 2 now about Revelation, it begins by saying this: we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. The Westminster Confession begins in much the same way. It has the phrase there, "The light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God." So what does this mean? Maybe this truth is not new to you, but okay, what does it mean then? Well, take time. Take time to observe the fingerprints of God on his creation. Did you realize how beautiful the color scheme of creation is? Boys and girls, here's a question for you, and it's not a tricky one like this morning. You might be able to get this one. What color is the sky? Blue. And what color are all the plants and the leaves of the trees generally? Green. Have you ever pondered, such the beauty in that combination. That God should so make the plants that chlorophyll would be in the plants to make them generally all green. And that God should so organize air particles so that, how does it work? That, I better check this now because I'm not into science so much. That God designed air molecules, he deliberately made them scatter light so that the sky would be blue. Isn't that amazing that God would design the molecules so that the sky would be as it is blue? And these two colours, as they come together, are restful and coordinated. If we were surrounded by large amounts of red, for instance, it would raise our blood pressure and not be restful at all. Imagine if the sky was, boys and girls, if the sky was all polka dots and stripes and all weird colours. You might go mad. There are many things we can ponder in the beauty of God's design and his power as we just walk outside. Second, use the opportunity to engage the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot discern the spiritual things of God's word, we know that. They can observe the beauty of God's creation. They can see it. We can use that to defend the truth of Christianity as opposed to the fake news of atheism. Can such beauty as we see simply evolve? Can such beauty not have a designer? Can the intricate motors, rotors, and fuel systems that are in the human cell all just randomly come together by chance? Rather, all this design points to a designer. And so we can sow some seeds in the life of the unbeliever. Third, use the opportunity to teach your children, because every day you've got an opportunity to stand in awe of God with them. We have our moments of family worship and we talk about God's word. But after that time of family worship, worship doesn't need to stop. It could be as simple as look at the beauty of the flower. Look how wonderful God designed the flower. And finally, don't despise science and research. We can, of course, be put off by dodgy research and unbiblical conclusions, but there's, of course, much to be learned from science and research about God's power, wisdom, beauty, and the goodness of God. So the point is, God reveals himself in creation and providence. But then there are two buts or two qualifications, two additional truths to also hold on to at the same time. But the Bible remains our reading glasses or spectacles, as Calvin had it. You might get the impression so far that this sermon, that we no longer need church on Sunday. You can just go for a wander in the local park. Even worse, you might conclude that it's time we all join hands and get a bit more in touch with Mother Earth. However, there's more that needs to be said. For a start, there's a second book by which we come to know God. And it's through this second book, the Bible, that we come to know God most clearly. Notice the Belgian Confession has a very important phrase. It says, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word. That's why the theologian John Calvin likened the Bible to a pair of reading glasses, because it's through the Bible that we get the clearer picture of God. So why isn't God's creation and providence enough? Well, sin is why. There's the fall into the fall into sin has affected all of creation, for a start. Romans 8:21 speaks of how the whole creation needs to be set free from, quote, its bondage to corruption. So not everything in creation is as beautiful as it once was in the Garden of Eden. So that's affected things already. And of course, the fall has affected us as receptors of God's creation. We generally all appreciate that we're sinners, and we appreciate the inability that sin creates in our lives. But there's something else devastating about sin that sometimes we can overlook or not see. Namely, the blinding effect of sin. Boys and girls, have you ever seen the wrong things that other boys and girls have done? Have you ever seen that so-and-so did that? Did you see that? It's very easy, isn't it, to see the wrong things of other people. It's very hard to see the wrong things we do. How often in marriage do we see the sins of our spouse, but not our own? You see, sin is so terribly blinding. Ephesians 4:18 says, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And I guess this is a little frustrating for us as believers, that because of the blinding nature of sin, we don't always see that we're blind. All this is to say that God reveals, but people don't always see. And in fact, the unbeliever will distort the truth of general revelation. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, people can suppress the truth. When was the last time you saw a duck next to a dinosaur? You ever seen that? What are you getting at, Pastor? Well, Creation Ministries highlighted evidence that showed that ducks and other birds were found in the same strata layer as dinosaur bones. So why not at the local museum show ducks next to dinosaurs? Well, they don't want to show that, because if they show ducks next to dinosaurs, it ruins the whole evolutionary timeline. Or take another example, Dr. Jordan Peterson, Canadian psychologist. He says a lot of good things. But have you ever heard his argument about lobsters and hierarchies? I'm oversimplifying, but it sort of goes like this. As a result of evolution, we have much in common with lobsters. Lobsters organise themselves in hierarchies. So should we. Not sure if he still holds on to such nonsense. Why not organise, like I mentioned this morning, ourselves like a beehive? One queen, we all work together and then kick out the male drones coming into winter because they take up too much space. I think you see the point that creation and providence is not enough. We need the clarity of God's word to lead us in all truth. Because when we go out to study the creation, we can bring our own bias to bear on it. We can bring our darkened understanding to bear on it. And so it goes on and on and on. And this is where Psalm 19 is so very instructive. Because you'll notice that Psalm 19, it began with this general revelation and this call to look and see and appreciate God and all of creation. But it actually didn't finish there. It finished by calling us to the Word of God. And when you follow the names of God throughout this psalm, you'll see them develop from the general God to the covenant name Lord. Not only that, in verse 14, at the very end, God is revealed as Rock and Redeemer. And so it's through the Word of God that we come to know Him most clearly. And so while we can learn from science and from latest research, we need to be very, very careful and very discerning. The latest research isn't necessarily truth. before you forward it on to someone else. Be discerning. And even if it is the truth, it certainly cannot compare to the clarity of God's word. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So there's the first qualification, the first but. And then the second one is this. Yes, appreciate God's revelation and creation, but the Bible contains the message of salvation. Boys and girls, where did you learn about Jesus being born in a manger and dying on a cross? Did you learn that from looking at the caterpillars in the garden? Where did you learn that? Someone probably told you. And where did they get that from? Where did they get it from? The Bible. For it's the Bible that shows us the message of salvation. And that's how Timothy learned it when he was a little boy. Timothy had a very faithful mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And already when Timothy was maybe even an infant, they were teaching him and guiding him in the ways of God, using the Hebrew Bible or scroll, whatever they had access to, I don't know. But that's what they taught him. And interestingly, they taught him about the way of salvation from that scroll, which was only the Old Testament at the time. And then later in life, the Apostle Paul then encouraged Timothy. So when Timothy grew up, he was a young man by that time, a young pastor, in fact. And then Paul says to him this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, Timothy wasn't told to go for a walk through the local park, although that would have been edifying. But there was something more important, more pressing to remember, and that was to hold on to the word of God that he had been taught, because that word of God was teaching him the way of salvation. We know that the greatest revelation of God was expressed in the coming of Jesus. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory is the one of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the coming of Christ is with no doubt the greatest revelation of God. And how do we come to know about that revelation? We receive that revelation through the written words of the Bible, the New Testament, and foreshadowed in the Old. And so creation and providence are insufficient to give us knowledge of salvation. And this is an important point, because the ultimate answer to the question of how do we come to know God, how can anyone come to know God in this world, is through the Word of God. How do they come to know salvation? Through the Word of God. And there's a very weighty implication then from this. So connect the dots. I don't know if you've connected the dots now. That means all man-made religion is rejected. Even though religious people might be very sincere. There's a person called Tukaram of India in the 17th century, and he wrote, "No deeds I've done, nor thoughts I've thought, save as thy servant I am naught. Guard me, O God, and O control the tumult of my restless soul. And do not cast me into the guilt of my iniquity. My countless sins I tooka say, upon thy loving heart I lay." Very religious, very sincere. However, outside of Christ, such religious sentiments are rejected by God. The Bible rejects and has always rejected from beginning to end all man-made religion. God always pronounces judgment on them. And that's why the message of salvation must continue to be preached. The biblical assumption is that all are lost without hearing about Christ. Hence in Romans 10 we read, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, the exalted, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who calls on that name will be saved." And then it asks, well, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? In short, mission and evangelism have to go forward. The gospel has to be preached. People have to hear about Christ through the word of God. Because they're not going to receive it by looking at the clouds. They'll see, yes, there's a creator. They may see there's a God, but they will not see salvation. And so as one writer, Daniel Hyde, puts it, if there is someone in a distant part of the world whom the Father has elected, we believe that Christ died for that person, that the Holy Spirit will irresistibly call that person by sending a preacher. So in conclusion, how do you come to know God? There are two books. They are not equally the same. He makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word. But you still might have questions. Why the Bible? Why not the Quran? The writings of Hinduism? Or some other writings? Next time, God willing, we'll look at the nature of the Bible and how this book is different to every other. For now, let's go forward appreciating God's revelation in creation and, even more importantly, paying attention to the written word. As 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you'll do well to pay attention." Amen.